Praise the Lord. If you could get your Bibles, if you got your Bibles with you on your phone, or if you have the good old-fashioned paper ones. I mean old-fashioned in a good way. To John chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." God, we thank you for what you're doing in this house right now. I thank you for what you've already done. And Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. I ask you, Lord, to anoint your servant to deliver your word. That this would not be my words, Lord, but this would be yours. I ask you to anoint the ears and hearts of your people, that we can receive your word with gladness, that we can apply it to our lives, and that we can leave here differently than the way we walked in. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you guys today. One simple word: together. And no, I did not go and make a shirt specifically for my sermon, but I borrowed it from your Cleveland Cavaliers. Several years ago, they had a playoff run, and every year they have a tagline. And one year it was together. And when Pastor asked me to speak this Sunday for the small group fair, the first thing that popped in my head was a shirt that I had not seen nor worn for a long time. I was like, all right, God, I got it. I love being in the house of God, amen? I love being among the people that love God and are trying every day to live a life that would please him, that would make him happy. I love worshiping with people that aren't afraid to express their love for God. But most of all, I love having friends and family that love me and pray for me every day, amen? Those of you that have that in your life, you know that's very special. It's something to not be taken for granted. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Not by how long you pray every day, not by how wise you are, not by how often you go to church, not because you sing on the praise team, not because God performed miracles through you, but because you have love one for another. The most important thing a Christian can do is to love others. The enemy understands that. The enemy is trying to divide us. He's trying to tear apart and drive wedges between the people of God. That's not something new. That's something he's been trying forever. That's not because he woke up one day and said, I'm going to try to go after Church of Pentecost, or I'm going to try to go after First Apostolic Church in Talmadge, or I'm going to try to go after Apostolic Church of Barberton. He's been trying this forever. The reason he does this is because he knows he is no match for the power of God. The enemy knows he cannot go up against God and win. He learned that lesson. He thought he could. He tried it and he failed. And so he said, I had to take another approach. I can't take on the power of God. But what I can do is I can stop the move of God and stop the power of God in the lives of his people by separating them from him. How does he do that? What are some of the tactics that the enemy uses against you to drive a wedge between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ? What are the tactics the enemy uses to drive a wedge between you and God? Because when he drives a wedge between you and your brother or sister, he has effectively shoved a wedge between you and God. If he's cut you off from the body of Christ, if he's made it to where you can't go sit down and have a meal with a brother or sister in church, if he's made it to where you can't shake somebody's hand and hug their neck, he has driven a wedge between you and the body of Christ. Therefore, you are no longer connected to God. Is it apathy? Well, you know, I'm kind of tired today. I think I should just stay home and I should get some rest. You know, and the music leader hasn't really been singing and picking out the songs that I like. So, you know, I'm not really missing that much. I don't really get that much from it anyways. Is it holding a grudge? They just said the most hurtful thing. And did you see that they went to Susie's 60th birthday party after they missed my last minute Facebook only invite celebration of my work promotion? I'm not talking to them till they apologize. Is it a click? Why do I need to make new friends? I like the ones I got. We have a good thing going here. I sit in my pew and wait for everyone to come and chase me down and shake my hand, and they better not forget either. All these things, right? And this is just a few of the funny ones, right? The whole lot of ways the enemy comes at us. All of these things will drive a wedge between you and your brothers or sisters in Christ. And they all have two things in common: selfishness and pride. If you really do approach service of the how much am I going to get out of it if I come today, is that anything but selfishness? We are supposed to enter his gates, these are his gates, with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. We are to bring something to a king. You don't go to a king with your hand out. You go to a king on your knee. You go to a king and say, you are awesome. I would venture to guess throughout history, if you went up to too many kings and you didn't start your sentence with something along the lines of, you're awesome, or long live the king, or something like that, you wouldn't live to see tomorrow. When you enter his gates, God, what can I bring to God today? What can I bring to him? And you know what? Because he loves us, he pours out a blessing. He pours out a blessing on people who praise his name. If you're not concerned about making new friends because I'm cool with the ones I got, they wouldn't, it's okay because they wouldn't want to get to know me either. I'm not that cool, right? I'm supposed to be bringing something to my brothers and sisters. I can't be focused on myself. I got to be focused on others. Why? Because he said, love one another. And pride. Well, you know, I can't do that because I can't get involved because I might fail. I don't want to go meet that person. They might not like me. Sometimes it's humble pride. Sometimes it's straight up pride. But all sin starts with pride and selfishness. Every sin comes back to pride and selfishness. And it comes back to the point of we're not thinking about others. That's one of the reasons Jesus said they're going to know you're my disciples. When you quit thinking about yourself and you start thinking about what you can do for others. If you've allowed a wedge to come between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ, it is because you, not they, or not only they, have begun to think you're more important than your brothers or sisters in Christ, and you've lost sight of your purpose and your mission. I say not only they, because there's a lot of times, generally when there's a problem, there's two people at fault. It's generally not just you. It's generally just not them, right? There's always multiple people. But Jesus, I don't care about that. As my dad told me thousands of times growing up, and I couldn't stand hearing him. My mom did it too. My mom likes to play devil's advocate. And, well, you know, consider this for the prayer. I'm like, I don't care. You know I'm right. They did something wrong. At least acknowledge that, and then you can tell me how they're still a good person. No, she didn't do that. She never. All I ever heard was, all you can control is you, so you worry about you. That drove me nuts. And I'm like, I'm not stupid. They did something wrong, right? I have a reason to be frustrated, but the point was, it doesn't matter. What good does it do me to dwell on what something somebody else did? And that, trust me, God, this is coming from I definitely recognize it's coming from the place of easier to say than to do, right? You can ask Brother Greg. It's not been my best week at work this week. Not been his best week at work either. It's been stressful. It's been frustrating. And God was teaching me this all week long so I could come and bring it to his church. God likes to do that a lot. Our feelings cannot be more important than the anguish that Jesus went through in the garden to subjugate his flesh and give his life for your sins. Our time cannot be more important than the souls that he gave his life for. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, you're not his disciples if you don't love one another. And you cannot love one another if you're too busy building wedges. That's the thing. We build them. The enemy doesn't just drive up with a truck with a big wedge in the back and drop it off in your yard so you can use it. No, that's something we build ourselves. He said, I'm not a handy person. We're all handy at building wedges. And we build them primarily. The time you start building your wedge, the time that I start building my wedge, happens when I'm frustrated with somebody and I don't care to take the time or go through the really uncomfortable situation of talking it out with them. You know, a lot of times if I just talked about it, I find out what I'm upset about wasn't even something they purposefully did. Almost every time. We can be malicious people. But we're not nearly as malicious as we think we are. But if I love someone enough, if I love my wife enough, when I'm frustrated, I'm going to go talk to her. Because I don't want something between us. I want pure love for my wife. And you know what? I want pure love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know God provide everybody in here wants pure love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. But that comes from us saying, you know, I'm going to take the responsibility. I'm going to go through that uncomfortable situation to get this away from us. Jackie Robinson was the first African-American to play Major League Baseball. And while breaking baseball's color barrier, he faced jeering crowds in every stadium that he played in. Most of the time, he shrugged it off. Most of the time, he toughed his way through it. Most of the time, he just kept on playing ball. But while playing one day in his home stadium in Brooklyn, he committed an error. And his own fans began to ridicule him. He stood at second base humiliated. And while the fans jeered, then shortstop Pee Wee Reese came over and stood next to him. He put his arm around Jackie Robinson and faced the crowd. The fans grew quiet. And Robinson later said that arm around his shoulder in that moment saved his career. Sometimes, guys, the worst fire you'll take is friendly fire. It doesn't hurt so much when somebody that you don't really care what their opinion is says something about you. But when someone you love says something about you, when someone you love does something to you, that hurts. If he'd been playing in the stadium of one of his rivals, that wouldn't have hurt so bad. They're supposed to do that to him. But when his own crowd in his own stadium turned on him, that hurt. But you know what saved him was just one teammate come up and say, I got your back. All it takes is one. Pee Wee Reese didn't know him anything. In fact, he just hurt his team's chances of winning the game. But he said, I don't care, bro. I don't care what they think about you. I don't care what you just did to me. I still love you. I still got your back. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, at first glance, this doesn't look like a new commandment. God had said very similar things to this before many times in the Bible. Leviticus 19 and 18 says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Luke 6 and 31 says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Most of us grow up knowing this verse. What makes this a new commandment is one phrase, six words packed between two commas, even as I have loved you. He He says, you don't just love one another. You told you before, love people like you want them to love you. Don't just love people that way, though. Don't just love one another because it's a good thing to do. But you love them as I've just walked this earth and loved you. And when you do that, people are going to know you're my disciples. What he's saying is, while it's not always easy to love one another, anyone can love people the way they want to be loved themselves. We understand that. But people are going to know you're my disciples when you love them the way that I've loved you. How is that different? It's a new commandment and it's an old commandment. It's not that Jesus didn't mean this before. It's just when he communicated the message, we couldn't comprehend it. We hadn't seen it in action in a sinful, fallen world. But he said, I've come to show you something different. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says, Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John understood something special about Jesus. This is why Jesus loved John so much. John picked up on things. 1 and 2 John are primarily written explaining this concept to people about what Jesus meant by as I have loved you. He said it's old, but it's new. John is saying here that Jesus was giving us an old commandment in a way we had never understood it before. It's an old commandment that we're instructed to love one another. It's a new commandment that we're to love one another the way Christ loved us. Christ is love. And we cannot love one another the way we ought to if we've not met and experienced Christ. If we've not met and experienced love. 1 John 4, verse 7 through 10 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags to God, so is our love. This is not love that we loved God. We're loving someone who loves us unconditionally. Love is when you love someone that does not deserve to be loved. Because God loves you and God loves me, and neither one of us are righteous, neither one of us are pure, neither one of us are holy, but he chose to love us anyways. We must love one another not based upon how much the person deserves to be loved or on how lovable they are, but based upon how much Jesus wants to show them love through you and through me. As I said, I experienced this week, that's not always easy to do. That's not always the most easy thing to do. That's a very hard thing to do. But Jesus said, that's why when you do that, people will know you're my disciples. Not because thank you. Not because someone came up here with a broken leg and God healed them. That's still God loving them. Not because someone came up here with an illness and God healed them. Not because someone came up here and received the Holy Spirit. That's how they know and experience God. That's how they know that God is real. But they know that you and I are real when we love them the way Jesus loved them. When we say, you know what, I don't care who this person is. I don't care what they've done. I don't care where they came from. But Jesus wants to love them and he wants to show that through me. I grew up in church my whole life. I'm a very blessed man. And I grew up my whole life being told how much God loves me. How much my God cares about me. I've grown up seeing him provide for my family. I've seen him do miracles.
But there's sometimes I still just needed a friend. I still just needed a parent, a brother, to come up and give me a hug. I needed physical love. I needed to feel that. Sometimes the stories about what God's done and the memories about what God's done just aren't enough. Sometimes I just need a friend to care about me and say, you know what? God loves you. God cares about you. God's got your back. My first real job, I absolutely loved it. I had a blast. I had a good time. And then they changed leaders of the department. I hated my job. I wanted to walk out every single day. And I'd go out on my lunch break, and I'd call Dad about every day, wasn't it? Just about every day. Dad, you don't understand it. I don't understand. This guy just doesn't like me because he didn't hire me. I found out later this guy was brought in to be the axe. Okay, he was brought in to just clean house and decrease the workforce because they're about to move. I didn't know this at the time, though, when I was like 19 or 20 years old. And I didn't understand why this place got so miserable. But he told me, he said, son, it's going to be okay. God's got you there for a reason. You go back in, you work as hard as you can, you do what you can do. Every day he'd tell me that, and by the next day I forgot it. And he'd remind me patiently, lovingly, he'd remind me again, hey, just keep doing what you're doing. God's got you there for a reason. You'll know when he's got somewhere else for you to go. But until then, you do the best in the place that he's got you. And I'm thinking, oh, well, surely it's got to be some deep spiritual reason, and God's got somebody that's going to come to church. And I do believe there was people there that God wanted me to make contact with. But I realized later, the whole time I was in that job, the part that I hated, all the change, all the turnover, all the stuff that was going on, I looked back later once I got my new job, once God had moved me to my new place. And I told my dad this. I said, thank you for what you did for me. Because I realized everything I needed to learn for my next job that almost doubled my pay happened in that time of change. The opportunities for me to grow. God made that happen through that miserable time. And if I hadn't stuck it out, if I hadn't had someone to remind me, God's in control. I can read my Bible on my own. I can pray on my own. But sometimes you need someone to love you enough to patiently remind you the same thing day after day after day after day after day. When it's driving them crazy, I'm sure he looked at the phone and he's like, all right, babe, hold on. I got to go take 15 minutes and talk Nate off the ledge. I'm sure there were some days like that, but he loved me enough to do it anyways. And that's what God's got his people for. He says, you know what? I can show. You look what God did for Israel and going through the desert and walking through it and how many times God wanted to. God was so frustrated. These guys were so crazy. God wanted to wipe them out time after time. And Moses kept saying, God, give them a little bit more mercy. Give him a little bit more grace. And even though God literally had food falling out of the sky for them every day, providing for them literally dropping out of the sky. You guys talk about good delivery, right? Wait till Amazon does that. But he's physically showing his provision every day in their lives, and they couldn't stay faithful. But it took someone caring enough about them to go to bat for them. Saying, God, give them some mercy. Give them some grace. And going back to the people and loving them enough to take the abuse and the accusations that he's trying to hurt them and say, I love you anyways. I'm sure Moses had times he wanted to say, God, go for it. Take them out. You know what they just said to me? But he stood in the gap and said, no, God, hold on just a little bit longer. I really believe they can get it this time. And saying, guys, look, there's just 10 little rules that God gave you. And they're pretty big stuff. Just don't kill each other. Don't build stupid golden calves. And love the guy who's dropping food in front of your door every morning. These aren't hard things. But it was still difficult for them. and they still needed some flesh and blood reminder of God's love to say, hey, he still loves me. He still cares about me. Recently, I was reading about draft horses on a really cool website. And if you Google it, you'll find it yourself. And they're, if you don't know about draft horses, they're really, really, really big, muscular animals. They're not always the prettiest horses, but they're definitely very strong. And they're used for pulling great loads and moving very heavy objects. A single draft horse can pull a load up to 8,000 pounds, and the strength involved in this is really hard to imagine. The strength that it takes, and we speculate what would happen if we, what if I hooked up two of them? I could pull 16,000 pounds. All right. Then you hook up the horses, and you find out, oh, they pulled that okay. Let's see if we can add some more. You put these horses together, and instead of getting the 16,000-pound pull you expect, they say you can get more like 24,000 pounds. You get the strength of three by putting two of them together. And then if you train these horses, and you train them how to pull together, and they work together, and they bind together, and they get to know each other, and they work side by side as a team, you can even get up to the amount of four horses, 32,000 pounds, with a well-trained team. God's also told us, if you can bind together, do you know what you can do? Acts 1 and 8 says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Notice he says, you shall receive power. But I'm not giving it to you till you're ready. And when were they ready? When did this moment happen when God said, you're ready for the power? It happens in Acts 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, and they were all together. When we can come together, God said, I got power I want to unleash in your lives. The next verse says, and there came a sound from heaven. If you need something from heaven in your life, if you need direction from God in your life, if you need a healing from God, if you need to have a loved one that needs Jesus, if you need God to deliver you from something, if you need God to provide you, for you, if you want a sound from heaven in your life, the scripture says, first, you must come together. If you want God's power, you've got to have unity. We've got to come together. Not just in one place, but in one mind. We have to have the same purpose and the same mission that rises above the wedges that we could be building in our life. Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20, it says, and again I say unto you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For there where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. If you want to draw God together with you, you draw together with his people. If you think you can Lone Ranger it and still make it, scripture says you're not even his disciple. He loves you. And he's gonna hound you with the love of his flesh and blood people. He's gonna put some, you want to say, hey, just leave me alone. Let me figure this out on my own. Let me get to a place where I can understand. Let me get to a place where I'm ready to receive God. God says, you're not ready if you can't be among my people. If you can't bind together with my people, you're not ready. But he's also saying, you can't do it on your own. Because if you let the devil provide you with the fuel to build a wedge, you're not going to figure it out because now you're isolated. The Bible didn't say greater are you than who's in the world. The Bible says greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If you want to overcome the enemy, you have to have the power of God. And you cannot have that if you've cut yourself off from his body. If you cut yourself off from the people that he's put in your life to show you his love. But you don't know what I've been through, and You don't know how I've been hurt. I think God understands why I choose to avoid certain people and why I haven't forgiven them. And I promise you, I'm not here to make light of anyone's hurt. I'm not here to make light of anyone's pain or what you've been through. But I've come to tell you that this should not be enough to keep you out of heaven. That should not be enough to remove the power of God from your life. Whatever pain, whatever hurt you've gone through, God says, I've got love that can cover that. I died to take care of that for you. Let me have that pain. Let me have that hurt. And you know what? He actually knew that some of us would think that. He actually knew that some of us have gone through some really hard things that we maybe haven't gotten over yet. He actually knew that some of you might even be mad at him. How do we know he knew this? Because the very next verse, Peter, his right-hand man, asked him the same question. Well, what about what's been done to me, God? Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother's sin against me? How often should I forgive him? 7 times? And God said, no. I don't say to you 7 times. I say to you 70 times 7. When I was putting together this sermon, this ending was not what I had in mind. But God said, we have to come together. We can't do that with wedges. Let's stand. Peter said, God, some people have been really rough on me. Some people have done some really awful things. You know, I'm just a dumb fisherman. And when I go around and try to tell people something important about how to make heaven their home, they mock me. They ridicule me. They put me through the ringer. And God says, you still need to forgive them. You know why God told him that? Well, first he showed him. Judas betrayed him. And Jesus didn't say, Judas, I don't love you. But then Peter got to experience that in his own life. When he went and he denied God 3 times. When Jesus was in his most vulnerable place, Peter said, I don't even know who that guy is. And then he said, oh, yeah, you do. No, I don't. He said it again. I saw you with him. I don't know who the man is. And then Peter went away in shame, and the Bible tells us that he cried all night as he remembered the hurt and the pain that he had experienced, and he realized, I just did that to the one that I love the most. But Jesus said, when he rose up again and he showed, began to show himself to people, and he said, I want you to go and tell the disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter knows that I want to see him. Make sure Peter knows that I still love him. Make sure Peter knows I still care about him. And that love, he showed Peter how to forgive and how to care and how to love people the way he did. And when it came time for them to take that message to Samaria and take that to the people that weren't like them, to take that to the people that they hated, when it came time to take this gospel to their enemies, Cornelius is saying, God, I want to know you. He said, I want you to send a man, someone who knows how to love you. I want you to send a man to someone who knows how to show you my love. I want you to send someone to Peter. And Peter said, they're not my favorite people. That's not who I want to hang out with. I don't want to join their small group. But you know what? I got to love them the way Jesus would. I gotta shut Peter down a little bit. And I got to let God's love shine through me. This altar's open, and I want to invite you. Leave some stuff here today. Before we go downstairs and before we begin and join our small groups and talking amongst our friends, let's leave some stuff here. Let's make some things right here. Let's forgive some people that don't deserve it here. Because, folks, there's a higher calling. There's a higher calling on your life, and you won't reach it if you're burdened down by grudges, if you're burdened down by hurt, if you're burdened down by hatred, if you're burdened down by bitterness. The only way to work in the kingdom is together.